So for the next 4 weeks, I want to discuss four habits that we should have in our lives. And so that's simply going to be the title, is Four Habits. You know, each and every one of us, we are not just what we eat, but we are what we do. Ultimately, you can determine the character of a person or who they are or what they're like by what they habitually do. We form habits in our lives. But the reality is that our habits really form who we are. It could be by how we talk. It could be how we work. I mean, we all have different habits. You know, if someone's a hard worker and they show up on time, if they have that habit in their life, you could say that person is dependable. It's part of who their character is. You could have somebody who talks and all they're doing is constantly ragging somebody else, or always find that the bad things out about that person. You say, well, that's a negative person. You know, it's describing who they are. We form habits in our lives, but oftentimes it is our habits that end up forming us and who we are in our character. I want to talk about, for the next 4 weeks, our habits that are not necessarily easy to do. And I want to call them specifically uphill habits. It's so easy to go downhill, right? And you say, oh, my life is going downhill. And what's that mean? It has a negative meaning to it, right? That either we're coasting through life, or all of a sudden we're going down and we can't turn around and go back up. And a lot of times it's our habits, our bad habits, that cause us to go downhill. But wouldn't it be good if we determined inside of us to, instead of always coasting or going downhill with our spiritual life, with our faith, with our families, how we are in the community, but we decide, you know, I'm going to take the harder path and I'm going to go uphill. My wife loves, she's on call, she got called in this morning to work right before church, so she's not here, but she likes, so we live at the top of the hill over here, and she likes to walk this stupid hill. I'm fine walking down the hill. I hate walking up that hill. It is like God's natural stairmaster. I don't know. But after a couple times, you start to like it because you feel the burn, you feel the workout, you know you're doing something good for yourself, but it's not always the most fun to walk uphill, right? How many of you, stairs or elevator? Raise your hand, stairs. Who are the stair people? Wow, we've got more than I expected. Okay, elevator people, will you raise your hand with me? And why do we take the elevator? Because it's easier. Here's what you find out. A lot of people have uphill hopes, but they have downhill habits. Think about this. Things that we want to have in our lives. We know it's hard. We hope to be able to make it up to this place where we're supposed to be at. We hope for that. But then when the rubber meets the road, we go downhill. A lot of people have uphill hopes, but downhill habits. You know, hope is a great thing in our lives, and we need hope to get us started up the hill. But hope in itself is not what it takes to see a positive change and good habits formed in our lives. Let me just tell you this, and just accept this for what it is. God wants awesome and amazing things for your individual life, for your family, for your jobs, for your spiritual growth. He wants these things. But he has also given us principles and ways of living that we have to put into our lives as habits to see that take place. You know, there's not a single promise in the Bible that God has for us that where he makes a promise and he does not put a condition along with that promise. I have this amazing thing for you if you will decide to do this. And every good thing that I have seen in God's word that he has for my life is hard. I have yet to find one thing in the Bible that is easy for me, but it is good for me. Even salvation, even though salvation is the free gift of God, how hard was it for that salvation to be bought? The sacrifice. Jesus did the hardest thing in the world to give us the gift of salvation, yet still a hard thing had to be done in order to receive a good thing found in salvation. It's the same thing. Every good thing I have in life, I had to work for. It's hard. Why would we expect it any different for our good habits? Everything that is worthwhile is uphill in our lives. It is. There you go. God can and wants to do amazing things in our lives, but good habits are not easy. You know, the reality is we don't have a lot of uphill habits in our lives, do we? We have some. We have a lot of uphill hopes, but not the habits. And my prayer is that we will turn our habits around and take them uphill rather than coasting in life. That we will be deliberate, consistent, intentional. Focus on the things in life that are honestly worthwhile and worth having. It's work, but God will help us in our work. And here's the thing, nobody is perfect. I think sometimes we expect this perfection out of ourselves and our faith and think, oh, I have all these bad habits, I'm just not good enough. But look what even Paul said. This is going to be our theme scripture for the next 4 weeks. Philippians chapter 3, verse 12 says, I don't mean to say that I have already achieved these things, or that I have already reached perfection. So obviously there's some things that Paul is trying to work out in his life and his faith. He says, but I press on to possess that perfection for which Christ Jesus first possessed me. I'm going to try to put things in my life that are going to draw me towards God as I press into Him. Notice he didn't say, as I coast down the hill towards Jesus. You know, this idea of pressing is that it's work, that it's hard. It's not an easy thing to do. You see, if we take some of the steps in this direction, this uphill direction, you and I, we will see positive and awesome things in our lives. Honestly, here's the reality. We need to get rid of our excuses. You need to stop telling yourself that nothing good ever happens for me. I can't change. It's just the way it is. You know, why not get rid of our excuses and choose to trust the good things that God has for us? Amen. Thank you, Russ. First part in your notes, three things that are needed to form good habits in our lives. You are going to need hope for your future. It's not all you need, but you do need it. We all need something that provokes us forward. We need that catalyst, that thing that gets us going in the right direction. You know, the reality is there's people here right now that feel hopeless. We don't change, we don't put good habits in place because we feel, what difference does it make? Things never work out for me. I feel hopeless. I have too much past that I have to get around in my life. I can't take back what I've said or what I've done. How could they ever forgive me? My debt is too great. I'll never get out from underneath it. I failed too many times. Why should I get another chance? What I have done is literally unforgivable. I have no hope. Those are all lies. There is hope for you. There is hope for me. So this last week in our Bible study, Butch shared kind of the theme verse for Joseph is found in Acts chapter 7. And there's a phrase where it says, but God. It says in Acts chapter 7 verse 9, it says, these patriarchs were jealous of their brother Joseph. Now the patriarchs, those are the other brothers of Jacob, right? Joseph's brothers, the ones that kicked him into the pit, right? Okay. It says, and they sold him to be a slave in Egypt. But God was with him, and he rescued him from all of his troubles. The key phrase that we're focusing on is, but God. You say, you may feel hopeless, but God can intervene in your troubles. It just takes a step. You know, there's another person in the Bible. She's found in John chapter 4, and in the Bible she's just known as the Samaritan woman. And as you know this story, Jesus is traveling through Samaria with his disciples, which he wasn't supposed to be traveling through anyways, but he is. And he meets this woman who is coming out in the middle of the day for her water as his disciples are going into the village to find food. And so here now you have this conversation between Jesus, the Messiah, and this woman coming out to get water in the middle of the day. Now, so why was she getting water in the middle of the day? Because she wasn't a good woman. She had ill repute. And she went out in the middle of the day, in the hottest part of the day, because in the early part of the day, when all the other ladies are going and getting their water for their men, we talked about this last week, so it's a good thing, but anyways, Joke, inside joke. Anyways, okay, back on track. When all the other good women were getting water for their household, she wasn't allowed to go because she was not considered to be a good woman, right? And so in the middle of the day, she is out there getting water because it's the only time that she could go out there, and she runs across Jesus. They start having this conversation. She's like, why is this guy even talking to me? He's a Jew. I'm a Samaritan. He's a man. I'm a woman. Culturally and everything, this should not be happening. And in the course of their conversation, she divulges that she's been married 5 times. And Jesus says, yeah, it's right to say you've been married 5 times, and the guy you're with right now is not even your husband. There's something wrong with you. He didn't say that. I added that. This woman obviously felt hopeless, unworthy. She felt like she was trashed by her culture and her community. She knew that she was living a life that wasn't right. And even in the middle of the day, that was the only time that she could go, that nobody else was around. And then Jesus says this to her in verse 10 of chapter 4. As she realizes that this guy isn't just a good teacher, but this may be the Messiah, he says, if you only knew the gift that God has for you and who you are speaking to, you would ask me and I would give you living water. This is what this woman needed. But here's something, this may be a word for you. If you feel hopeless right now, if you only knew the gift that God has for you, if you only knew who you were coming to church for, if you only knew who wrote these words we read in the Bible, if you only knew who you were praying to, imagine what could happen in life. Hope. Hope for your future is the first step that must be taken in order to see good habits established in your lives. We all need to have some hope. If you only knew who you were speaking to in Jesus, you'd say, God, take me on this journey. I'll take whatever, make every sacrifice. I'll take the hard steps. I will go uphill because I can see it is worth it. Jeremiah 29:11, it's a verse that you hear so many times, but it says, for I know the plans I have for you. This is God speaking to Israel. They are plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and what? A hope. Now, when this is written to Israel by the prophet Jeremiah under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, they were in exile. They were not in their land of Israel. Not above that, they were slaves. A people in bondage and not in their homes are told, you can have hope. Because my future, the future that I have planned for you, it's good. You have to have hope. There's no other way around it. You need hope for your future if you're going to take this journey of faith with God. You have to have it. Second is this, you're going to need to repent from your past. This is a word that people do not like to hear because we think of it in the wrong light. We don't think of repentance as it's supposed to be. I don't know who said this, but years ago, I've never forgotten it. He said, repentance brings refreshing. You see, when we repent of our sins, it refreshes our lives. Amen. Yes. You're going to have a course correction if you want to take your life uphill and form good habits. Think about this. Here's all that repentance is. It literally means to be going in one direction, to stop before the speaker, turn around, and go the other direction. That's all repentance is. It is changing your mind about where you are going. Let me ask you very plainly, and it's on your notes as well so you can have it. What is the area of your life that you need to say, this is going to change, and I'm not going to go that way anymore? Every one of us has something, I promise you that. What needs to change in your life? What do you need to repent of? If we expect to have good habits placed in our lives, we must repent. Amen. You know, in a lot of rehab programs and changing of lives, there's something that's called like the five chapters of my life. You know, and it basically has five different stages of walking through life. And it talks about how in stage one, in chapter one, how you're walking through life and you fell into a hole, right? And it took a long time to get out of the hole. Chapter two comes along and you're walking along and you fall into the same hole. And it takes a long time to get out of the hole. Chapter three is you're walking down the road and you see the hole. And you're still thinking about the hole, so you walk up to the hole and you slip and you fall back into the hole. And it takes a long time to get out of the hole. Chapter four is you're walking along and you see the hole. So you walk around the hole and you keep walking. But chapter five is where we want to get at, to where we're walking down the road and there's a hole. So we turn around and we go the other direction. That is what repentance is. It's not skirting around the hole because you still might fall into it. It's not staying in that place where that temptation is in front of you all the time. It's going the other direction. If we want to stop going downhill in our lives, making the same mistakes and having the same problems over and over and over again, following the bad habits, we have to repent and go the other way. Too many of us in our lives, even in the church, we stay in chapter four. We keep that hole around us. We may not be falling into it, but what if you do? The previous chapter shows it takes a long time to get out of the hole. So why not just take the hole out of your life and walk the other way? Paul said, I press on to what is ahead. I want to challenge you to put some biblical habits into your life. Right. I challenge myself to have biblical habits in my life to keep me going the right direction. I want to try to live the best I can for God. Here's my challenge to you. We have six more months of this year, of 2017. What if for the next 6 months, the next 26 weeks per se, I guess we're about 25 now, you say, I am going to live by good habits. I'm going to live God's way and not my way. Might be a little bit different. You might see that the next 6 months could be the best months of your life that you've ever lived. Here's the third thing that you need. So we need hope, repentance. You're going to need to form biblical habits in your life if you want to see your life going uphill and have uphill habits rather than uphill hopes and downhill bad habits. Look what the Message Bible says in, again, it's just an interpretation of the Bible in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. It says, so here's what I want you to do, God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. It covers everything, doesn't it? I love the way it reads. Here's a focus. Embracing what God does for you in the best thing is the best thing that you can do for Him. Embracing what God can do for you is the best thing that you can do for Him. Living our lives as He says to, putting His good habits in place in our lives. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Does that not say where so much of the church is today? That we fit so well into our culture that we've become so used to the things that are not of God that's all around us that we see this as normal. You know, the bad things in this world, it should bother us. But too often it doesn't. Let's keep going. Instead, I think this is probably verse 2, the Message doesn't say. Instead, fix your attention on God. You will be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what he wants from you and quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God brings the best out for you, develops well-formed maturity in you. Those are good habits. See, mature people have good habits in place which keep them going the right direction. Immature people live life by their feelings, by the impressions of things around them. They are not grounded in God's word or surrounded by his family and find themselves always going back to the same hole, walking the same path where they know destruction is because they're too immature and weak to not go the other direction. God wants us to go the other way. And here's the thing, God has given us grace to go the other way. He has given us the power to not go there. But it's not easy. We all need to get his help for this life. If you want to live a life after God, we need his help. And it's uphill. So we're going to talk this week and 3 more weeks, 4 habits that we must have in our lives if we want to see ourselves go uphill rather than going downhill and falling into a hole. And this is the focus for today. The first habit that you have to establish in your life is you need to focus on what you do first. This applies on many different levels. But think about this. Usually, what you do first in life will really determine what you're going to do next. That's profound, isn't it? Seriously, that if you think about that statement, what you do first will determine what you do next. That is horribly deep. It is. What you do first tomorrow morning will determine what you do throughout your day. This, in the Bible, would be called simply the principle of priorities. How do you prioritize your life? You know, God has this principle of first, a priority, all throughout the Bible. From Genesis 1:1 all the way to the end, he talks about what do we put first. You see, here's the reality. I can tell, I mean, if we have a relationship where, I'm not going to wake up with you in the morning, but except for my wife. But if I was with you for a week, even a day, and I watched what you do first, I could tell all that I would ever need to know about you. And vice versa, right? Could tell a lot about a person's character, about what they think is important, about how they're going to be by what they do first in their life. And here's the thing too, first things that we do in life, what we put as our first priorities, it doesn't just show others or ourselves who we are. These first things in our lives actually have power over our lives. I'll admit it, coffee has power over my life. The very first thing I did this morning, actually my wife did this last night for me, was get the coffee ready. And so when I woke up at 6 a.m. this morning, the coffee was brewed at 5:45. And as soon as I got up at 6, I mean, I literally woke up, made it to the kitchen, put my creamer in, coffee in, I took a sip. That's the first thing I did. There's some level of power in my life. But think of other things too. The things that we habitually go back to, that we put as the top priority in our lives, those things have power in your lives. For some, it's our work. For some, it's bad habits. For some, it's a stupid phone. This has more power over more people than it should. But how many of you, literally, you get out of bed first thing, oh, who liked this on Facebook? You know, it happens. It has power. Three ways. Okay, let me get back in place here. Okay. We need to focus on what we do first. So how do we do that? Three things that we need to put as habits in our lives. Number one is this. Put God first.
Right.
So simple, it's what it has to be. You need to put God first in your life. Here's what I promise you. If you put God first in your life, starting today, right now, and we'll talk about what that looks like, I promise you, guarantee you, that the next 6 months of your life may not be easy, but they'll be the best 6 months you've ever lived in your life. if you will determine yourself to put Him first. Because here's the reality. This may be hard to hear, but it's really how it is. If God is not first in your life, He is not in your life. I don't care what you say you believe. If you can say right now, God is not first in my life, He is not in your life. You may have an impression, but He is not there. It's just how it is. He will not take any other place but first. If God is on your list of priorities, but He's not at the top of that list, He's not even on the list. He requires, He demands to be first in the life of those who call Him Lord. And the reality is this, He has the right to be first. Why? Because He doesn't ask us to do anything that He has not done Himself first. He models priorities in that He put us first by giving us His best. His Son, Jesus, His one and only, His first Son, He gave to you and to me so that we could be with Him and He could say, I require first because I gave you my first. He showed us the priority that we have in His life by giving us His Son. So for that same reason, we should put Him first in our lives. This may not be theologically accurate, which is fine, I don't care. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1.
There you go.
Do you want to know what the very first four words of the Bible are? In the beginning, God. What if everything we did in life, we say, in the beginning, God, for my day, for my thoughts, for my relationships, in the beginning, God. God wants to be number one. He demands to be number one. If we made this our life motto, imagine how amazing life would really be. The Ten Commandments, Exodus chapter 20, verse 3. God said, you must not have any other gods but me. Again, this is a lowercase G-O-D-S. Gods, it means loves or possessions. Or passions, I'm sorry. Loves or passions of life. He's saying, you shall have no other love above me. You shall have no other passion above me. He's not saying that it's bad or wrong to love things or people. There's nothing wrong with it. It's only wrong when we put that above God. That's all He's saying. He will take no other place in our hearts. If there's any, the greatest prayer of a pastor is that a church will put God first. Because when Christians put God first, God moves. People get saved. Doors of blessing open up. Families are made whole. Kids go the right direction. Jobs are prosperous. When we put God first, it's His principle. It's how He intended it all to be. It's His plan. So how do we do it? We know we need to put God first. We know we need to place this habit of principles of first. So this is the second part of the sermon this morning. I give God the first of everything. Now I say that and instantly most of us think He's going to talk about tithing. Yeah, but I'm not talking about money. Let's talk about a real tithe. What is tithing? It has so little to do with your paycheck. It has so much more to do about getting close to God. Amen. And the reality is this. Too many people and preachers, probably including myself, misuse, not intentionally or to like deceive, but maybe misuse tithe as far as what it is. It's a principle. And money is just a little part of that when it really talks about tithing of our lives to God. Tithe isn't even taught right so many times. But understand this, God is not looking at your money. Leviticus, it actually says that we're supposed to tithe to God everything. What would it be like if you tithed to God your thought life? What if your first thoughts as you wake up in the morning were thoughts for Him? How would that set up your day? That you get out of bed and you recognize God. Say, Lord, I'm going to be thinking about so many things. God, I have so many pressures and demands and bad thoughts and all these different things and desires and cravings. But God, before any of that stuff comes across my day, I want to think about You first. Because You deserve my first. And so you give God your first thoughts during the day. What if your time? You gave God the first of your time. Again, and maybe it goes right with thoughts, but the same thing. God, You get my first thoughts, the first part of my time today. It doesn't mean necessarily that you have to be reading your Bible and praying, but you just sit there in God's presence for a few minutes. Yeah. Drink your cup of coffee with Him. Pour another cup. I don't care how you do it. I might actually do that. I might pour God a cup and me a cup, and it can just sit there and simmer, and I'll drink it after I finish mine. But, you know, what if you just sat there for a few moments and gave God that time of your life? I'll be honest. I have to be so quiet in the mornings when I wake up, because as soon as I'm awake, Claire is up. Instantly. And I have to just tiptoe around just to have that first quiet time with God. For some of you, maybe you need to get up 5 minutes earlier.
Come on.
Oh, let's get back on track here. What else do I have? Energy. Do you use your energy for God? Does He get that first part of you? It's not a matter of quantity. It's a matter of priority. I'm not saying it's 10%. I mean, can you imagine if you gave God 10% of your thought life? 10% of your time, if God got 2.4 hours every single day? I mean, something to work towards, okay? Yes. But right now, just make it the priority. Just give Him the first. Just give Him the first of what you do. Give Him your first words, your first thoughts, your first time, your first energies. And let Him bless the rest. Because here's the thing. For God, the first part, it's holy. What does holy mean? It means set apart. It's sacred. That first part of who you are, no matter what you think of yourself, if you confess Christ as Lord, that first part of you is holy to God. And He wants it. He deserves it. It is rightfully His. You see, the whole thing about tithing, it isn't about building buildings or supporting missionaries or maintaining a church facility. All that's part of it. But the whole purpose of tithing, way beyond money, is that we get a principle in our lives to put God first. It's a habit that He's trying to establish in our lives. Deuteronomy 26 talks about that. Deuteronomy 26 talks about all these different things in our lives. Well, I was reading it this morning again. It was cool. It's like, if you give a tithe to God, and then it says, but if you'd like to buy it back, you can buy it back like plus 30%. Think about that. So here's the thing. If you can have your tithe back if you want it, 30% back on top of that. Yeah. I thought it was pretty cool. Okay, let's get off money. I want to encourage you to take the principle of first in a whole new level for your life. Imagine this. If we put God first, just to say, you know, time, talent, and treasures. You know, the time of our thoughts, the time of our energies. you know, for what we are good at, for what we have. I promise you again, in 6 months' time, you will see a blessing of God over your life in a way that you never have before. Amen. I've lived it. I live it. I know it. So how do we do this? Four simple things. Four ways to imply or to put into practice the principle of priority. Number one is this: give God the first of your year. I didn't really focus on it this year, and honestly, that's my fault. I should have. I do it myself, but I've for about the last 10 years now, try to always give God the first of my year. And I read this actually from a pastor named Jensen Franklin in Georgia. And he said, you know what, we give God the first of our week, we give him the first 10% of our monies, we give him the first of our day. Why not give him the first of your year? Why not set up my whole year for blessing and abundance? And it was crazy. You know, I read this book from his about prayer and fasting and giving him the first. And so what they did is they gave God the first 21 days of their year. And honestly, a lot of churches do it now, and they have. It's really picked up in the last 10 years just because Jensen Franklin did it. And it's not because really a principle was grasped. We realized, you know what, that's good. We need to do that. And so I try to do that every year. Give God my first 21 days. And we as a church, when we've done it, we find the first Sunday of the month of the year, and then we go 3 weeks. And we fast. But what does fasting look like? It can look like a lot of different things. It can literally look like you eat no food. You know, take in liquid, you have to have liquid, water, maybe some juices, things like that. But you're saying, Lord, I am fasting for 21 days, my year to you. I'm giving you the first of my year. And you know what? Every time I've done it, I've hated it. Every single time. It is not easy. It is the steepest hill to climb to say, God, you get 21 days of my life, of my year. But I have literally seen it set me up for the entire year. Not just the entire, I've seen it set me up for literally seasons of life. Maybe you can't fast everything but water, which isn't bad. Maybe you need to find just a certain type of food. Or maybe you do like a Daniel fast where it's no meats, no treats, or no sweets, whatever, and bread. You know, meat, sugar, and flour. Maybe it's just a certain thing that you just love to have. I knew a guy in Lewiston. He lives in Vancouver now. But for him, it was his ice cream. It was because every night after dinner, he had his little bowl of ice cream. And that was his thing that just he always had. And so he gave that up. Some people, it's coffee. What if it's social things? What if it's like soul food? Facebook, television, Fox News, talk radio. Whatever other things that you feed your soul with, instead feed your soul with God's word. But all I know is this: when I give God the first of my year, I have a good year. It's just it works, and we'll talk more about this as we ramp up into January. But what if just right now, you can say, "Man, I've never thought of that before." What can you do right now? How can you give God the rest of 2017. So second is this. You'll see the progression here. So if we give God the first of our year, what would happen if you decided to give God the first of your month? What does that look like? Well, I don't know about you. I'm not horribly well organized. But I try to look out what my calendar looks like. And maybe it looks like this. And it's probably easier for me because I'm a pastor and my whole life revolves around church and stuff. But it's not just that. What I don't want to do is I don't want to live my life to where I schedule God out of my month. How can you live your life on a monthly basis? You're looking at your calendar to where you make sure that God is first. So when you're looking through all the things that you're doing, just make sure that God is in his place where he needs to be first. And if you're scheduling things that habitually take God out of the picture, then you're not putting him first for your month. And you're literally putting yourself outside of this principle of first and setting yourself up to really be outside of that blessing. The easiest way, I think, is tithing your money. For Tara and I, the first thing we do, I mean, because again, how many of you guys hopefully, you know, you don't have to raise your hand, but you know, you budget your finances each month. You see what bills you have, your mortgage payments, you have how much you need to pay for food, how much gas is going to be, your cell phone bills, all these bills, how much money you have left over, maybe something special that you want to buy. So for Tara and I, the very first thing we do is we write out our tithe check. God gets the very first of our money before we pay any other bill because we want to give him the first of our month. Amen. And I can tell you how I have so many stories financially. How where you look at the first of the month, and literally as you go through that Quicken, actually Tara does it, I don't, but you know, you go through the Quicken, and your money gets less and less and less and less and less and less. And all of a sudden, all you have is the money for your bills and your food. You're like, what are we going to do this month? And then all of a sudden, something comes up where we didn't expect it to, and we're blessed at how we didn't expect it to happen. And God multiplies what we didn't think we had. I've had it happen so many times with houses and cars and guns. And every man said, praise God. Simply this, don't schedule things that take God out of your schedule. Don't schedule things in your life that take God out of your schedule. Third is this, give God the first of your week. When is the right time to do this? This is, you know, I would say a church service. A time where you gather with other believers to worship, to hear God's word, to be together. I have to have this every week. Amen. Even when I'm on vacation, I have to go to church if I can. If there's, I have to have my time with God every single week where I'm with everybody else. If I don't have it, I don't have a good week. Now, I know we have work schedules and all these different things, but you need to find that time where you're with other believers, worshiping and praising God and hearing the word. It is a needed thing for us. Well, when and how do we do this? You know, years and years and years and years and years ago, it used to be on Saturday. There's some churches that still do Saturday, and that's fine. Honestly, for me, Sunday is not necessarily my greatest Sabbath rest, but it's still my time with the church. But so years ago, they did it on Saturday. Why? Well, because, you know, God created the world in 6 days and he rested on the seventh. So he had his 6 day work week and then he rested on the seventh day. But then this amazing thing happened where Jesus came down to the world and he lived this perfect life and he died on the cross and he resurrected from the grave on Sunday. And so the church started to change from church on Saturday to have church on Sunday because now they want to celebrate the resurrection of their Lord. And then people started to think, you know, not only are we celebrating the resurrection of Jesus, what if we gave him, rather than resting on the last day of our week, what if we celebrated him on the first day of our week? And this whole idea, the principle of first, started to really catch on in the church, and churches moved to Sunday. I'm sure it's maybe more political or technical than that, but that's the simple terms of it. Rather than rest on the last, let's celebrate on the first. And so now churches all across the world celebrate the resurrection of Jesus and come together as the family of God and worship him and have time, spiritual time together and hear the word on the first day of the week to give God the first rather than wait until the very last. It is Sundays, our first day that we gather together and celebrate God. Let me ask you this simple question. How may your life look differently if for the next 25 weeks you gave God the first day of your week to the best of your ability? I promise you, it would be different on an amazing and powerful level. You know your life would be better. I don't even have to convince you of that. How do we do this? You know, two things. I think you need to worship and I think you need to rest. I love having my nap time. Amen. It's a good thing. Right. You need to have a day where you unwind, where you take it easy. So we come and we worship God and then we rest. Be with your family. Enjoy your Sabbath time with your family or with your friends, with your church. And try not to do these big important things on a day that should be given to God. Don't just give God an hour. Give him a day as your Sabbath. Because here's the thing. I mean, here's the reality of it. I say this with tithing our money. Have you ever heard me say, God can do more with 90% of my income than I can do with 100% of my income, right? Because he's blessing that. What if, can God do more with 6 days of my week than I can do with 7 days of my week? It's the same principle. To give God that time each week, say, Lord, this is for you. This is for me and my family to see you, to know you, to grow in you, to rest in you. It could change a lot of things. Try it. Test it. See if it works. You will find that you will get more done in your week in 6 days with God than in 7 days without him. Fourth thing is this. So we've gone, okay, give God my year, give him my month, give him my week. So what would the next one be? Anybody?
Day.
And then we're going to talk about the hour and the minute. No, we're not. We'll stop at day. Okay. Give God the first of your day. You know, if you don't have time for anything else, just do this one. I did a sermon series on the Lord's Prayer probably about a year, maybe 2 years ago. I think it was April 2 years ago. And it starts out, you know, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And I stopped right there, and you know, it's just recognizing that Our Father. You know, to wake up in the morning and simply say, good morning, Father. Simply, I mean, Jesus said the most important thing to do as you're praying is to just recognize God as your Father. Just say, good morning, Father. What if you just did this much? You wake up in the morning, and even before coffee, I do this. Maybe it's as I'm walking to pour it, but I wake up and I was like, good morning, Father. This is your day. That took me 3 seconds, right? If you only have 3 seconds, at least give that part to God. If you're stuck with all kinds of downhill habits, and maybe it's because you sleep through your alarm, you're pressured, and you have to get out the door and get to work, you can at least give God 5 seconds of your time. And I promise you this much. And you know, if you think about it, in my plea with this, I'm asking like for nothing here. But 100% participation could literally change. God can do more in 5 seconds. It could change your life.
Amen.
Give him 5 seconds. And make your first words, your first thoughts every day towards him. And watch how he blesses the rest of your day. It will happen. You will see something amazing happen. If you can do more than that, do more. Give him 15 minutes. I mean, very simple. This right here, it takes me 5 minutes to read a chapter in the Bible on average. Give them 5 minutes. What if you read for 5 minutes that? Then what if you prayed for 5 minutes? And then what if you turned on one worship song and worshiped God for 5 minutes? That would be 15 minutes. And here's the reality of it. Each and every one of us, you have 15 minutes that you could give to God if you wanted to. If you wanted to put him as your first priority in your life, you could find 15 minutes for him.
Amen.
He could have the first 15. That is not outside the reach of any person here. It may be an uphill habit to establish, and it may be hard for you to change, but you can do it. If I can do it, you can do it. I'm nothing special. Give God the first. For me, if God doesn't show up in my life, I can't make it. Too many people have deceived themselves to think that they can, but if they really look at their lives, they're not making it. They feel hopeless, they feel weak. They think nothing works for them, they're tangled up in horrible sins. Deceiving themselves, thinking that they're close to God, when God's not even in the picture. The The reality is I cannot make through my day if I don't give him my day first. I cannot make it through my week if I don't give him my week first. I cannot make it through my month if I don't give him the first of my month. I will not make it through a year if I don't give God the first of my year. And the reality is you won't either. Because God has set up this principle of first, this priority of putting him first. And we have to do it. Otherwise, we're just fooling ourselves. If you put God first, this principle comes into play. And it's really simply this. If you give him your best, he will bless the rest. This is the principle of first. If you give God the best of your income, the first of your income, he will bless the rest of it. If you give God the first of your time, he will bless the rest of your time. If you give God the best of your treasures, he will bless the rest of your treasures. You want to hear a story? And I'll wrap it up really quick. So you know my little truck, right? I thought it was going kaput. Thought the timing chain was slipping and basically it was going to cost me more money to replace the engine than the whole truck's worth. And went through my whole little thing and I was like, God, I need to keep this truck. I just want to keep it. And looking to change some things and finances and this and that and put money in different places. And so I go and I figure, well, I'm going to have it a little bit longer, so might as well wash it. It's been clean. If you notice, it's clean. The inside of my truck is spotless. And thought, oh, I'll need to change the oil. Because my thought was, I'm going to get a different truck. I'm not going to change. Just going to get rid of it. Go take it to the junkyard. My thought was that. Take it to the junkyard. Maybe get $200 for it if I could. So I changed my oil. And all of a sudden, it starts running good. No. I have not heard. My truck is stronger now than it has been. There's nothing wrong with it. And so I'm going to drive it till it drops. I mean, that was my initial goal. Drive it till it drops. But somehow, it's still going. Maintenance. I changed the oil. Every 2,000 miles, 25, I changed the oil. But literally, I changed the oil and now it works great. You can expect God to bless the rest when you give him your best. This is his principle. He takes what you have given him and what you have left, he multiplies it. You give God the first of your time, and he multiplies your time. It's not that you get more days, but you get more done with the time that you have. You give God your finances, the best of your finances, and he multiplies the rest. You give God the first of your thoughts, and he multiplies your thoughts. I can't think of this stuff. But when you give God the first of your thoughts, all of a sudden you get this divine idea. Oh, I can do this, and it makes it better. He gives you answers to life. Give him your best, he'll bless the rest. It's time to start going uphill rather than coasting downhill and falling into a hole and taking a long time to get out of it. Each and every one of us has things in our lives that shouldn't be there. And it's time to say, God, you're first. It's the first habit that we need to instill in our lives. And that's my challenge to you. My hope is that the Holy Spirit will be speaking to you right now and that you will take the grace he has given you to take steps towards his direction. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you first gave to us. You showed us how to do this by giving us your Son. And Lord, whatever it might be right now in any and every one of our lives, God, help us to take the hard steps. The first steps are always the hardest. God, for some, we need to have hope brought back into our lives. So Lord, right now, help us to just see a future with you. Father, for others, it may be repentance, where we need to stop and go the other direction. And God, for some of us as well, is finally just doing biblical habits. Coming to church, reading our Bibles, praying, tithing to you, God, our time, our talents, and our treasures, our thoughts, giving you the best of what we are. Lord, help us to be a family that puts you first. Lord, if there's any habit to have in our lives, God, let us have that habit. Let us be known as a body of believers that they can say, God is obviously God there and not just a sideshow. We thank you for this day that you have made for us to celebrate you and, Father, to rest. Lord, prepare us for the rest of our week, Lord. Let our week be blessed and multiplied through you, I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful afternoon. And God's looking to talk to you in the morning.